You and I need to understand that sin is wretched, but there is that joyful aspect of it. You look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, here are two guys and they're in prison. At midnight, they're singing. The Bible says, is any merry, let him sing. They're happy. They're in jail. They're in the inner prison. Their feet are in the stock. You know what they're doing? They're praising God. It's interesting. You read earlier in the book of Acts. You read in the book of Acts and you'll come to a realization that there in the book of Acts is the story where they were being persecuted. And because they were being persecuted, when they were released, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the Lord. And so they rejoiced in relationship to that. And so here it is again, Acts chapter 16. They're in prison, but they're praising God because they are worthy to suffer for the name of God. Now, interesting enough, there are a lot of unbelievers there. And there's a jailer there who has no interest at all in Christianity. When there is that great earthquake, he pulls out his sword. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he recognized that here are some individuals who know the Lord. Here's the earthquake that has opened up the doors of the prison. And this is evidence in and of itself that these are men of God. So he said, what must I do to be saved? Well, the man doesn't even know about Jesus, and so he's told, believe on the Lord and you will be saved. But faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so the Bible says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord in order that he might have faith. And when he believed it, he was baptized. And all that were in his house. And then look at verse 34 that says that they were rejoicing having believed in the Lord. From the pits of despair to the heights of joy. Sin can bring either one of those. Here's a man who did not know the Lord. He was a jailer. And yet he was ready to take his life. That's the depth of despair where he found himself. And then three verses later, there he is praising the Lord, rejoicing for the things that's happened in his heart. Because you see, there is that joy of overcoming sin. You look throughout the Bible and you'll see evidence of this. In Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the church began, when those individuals who had killed the Son of God, when they were convicted of the fact that he was the Son of God, the Bible says, they that gladly received the word. You think about what's happened. They gladly received the word and they were baptized there. Because they had killed the Son of God, but there's the joy of overcoming sin. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And there was a great singleness heart and joy in their lives there when the church began. You look up in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. When Philip goes to Samaria and begins to preach Christ unto them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, and there was great joy in that city, and there were those who believed and were baptized in that city. There's the joy that comes from salvation. You know what I'm talking about. Don't you remember the day that you were saved? Don't you remember the release that you had from all the burdens of sin? There is the joy of overcoming sin. But not only that. Near Gaza, on the road to Gaza, there's a man riding in the chariot trying to figure out what on earth is this Bible talking about. And when Philip runs up to the chariot and gets in the chariot with him and begins to explain to him that Old Testament is fulfilled in the life of Jesus, the Bible says that as they went on their way, they came to some water, and the man of the chariot said, here's some water. Can I be baptized? And the Bible says that when he was baptized, they came up out of the water. Philip was snatched away by the Lord, miraculously, just snatched away by the Lord. And the man in the chariot went all the way back to Ethiopia. And the Bible says, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Sins have been forgiven. But not only there, you think about at Caesarea when Cornelius becomes a child of God. Up until we get to Acts chapter 10, the church has evidently only been Jewish. But no longer is it just Jewish, because now Gentiles are involved. And the Bible talks about the fact that they commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. A couple of chapters later, three or four or five chapters later, those individuals are rejoicing that the Gentiles are now a part of the kingdom of God. There is the joy that comes from salvation. I hope that you have that joy. And then you look at it again at Philippi, the very incident we talked about when we began this lesson. It's midnight, and here's an individual who in 1 hour's time, listen, 1 hour's time, learns enough to about what his obligation is to become a child of God. Just 1 hour. It's at midnight by 1 a.m. He took them the same hour of the night, and the man was baptized. Sometimes people think, well, I just don't know enough to be baptized. Well, in 1 hour, this man learned about sin and about believing in Jesus and about the fact that his sins could be forgiven. There is that joy that they had. Then I added to that the incident over there in Ephesus. We'll not spend a great deal of time talking about that. But the results of Paul preaching in Ephesus was that here is this city totally given over to idolatry. They're pagans. And when Paul preaches to them, they bring all of their books of witchcraft and build a bonfire, as it were, and they burn all of their valuable books. The Bible says it's worth 50,000 pieces of silver. And that's back when silver was really worth something relatively to what it is today. And here they were giving up all of that paganism. Imagine the joy of those individuals when they became children of God. But there's the other side of that. And that is the sorrow of sin. When individuals do not obey the gospel, think about on Pentecost. Sometimes individuals have talked about the fact, well, 3,000 people obeyed the Lord in that day. Do you know how many people did not obey the Lord that day? If there's any indication later in the history of this nation about how many individuals that were at that city at that time, there are at least, listen to this number, 997,000 individuals who do not obey the gospel. Over 1 million people were in that city. And the Bible says they're devout Jews from every nation under heaven. The most devout believers in God are there, but yet only 3,000 of them, only a small percentage of them, obey the gospel there. While there's great joy there in the preaching of the gospel and seeing individuals obey the gospel, there is that sorrow whenever people do not obey the gospel. They walked away. They walked away from the blood of Jesus with their sin still upon them. The sorrow of not dealing with sin. And up in Samaria, there were many who obeyed the gospel. But there's one man who obeyed the gospel up there and immediately turned his back on the Lord. And so he wanted to use the monies that he had. He'd been a sorcerer who had practiced witchcraft. And so he wanted to buy from the apostles the power to lay hands on individuals that they might perform miracles. He saw it as an opportunity to make money. And Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee." He'd become a Christian. Then he lost it all, except he repented. And then once he repented, he had his joy once again. And then we've got the matter of Jerusalem, just to talk about that ongoing situation there in Jerusalem. Not only on Pentecost, but that place that had been the center of worship of God for more than 1,000 years was the place where people rejected God and continued to reject God. And the lost were there. And a city that had been the center of the worship of Jehovah now has become the center of those who are opposing the work that Jehovah is doing. But I want us in the minutes that remain to talk about what happened at Caesarea, not in relationship to Cornelius, but in relationship to the time when Paul came there during the time of Felix and Drusilla. Let's take just a few minutes and look at what happened there in Caesarea. And we'll talk about the preacher who was there and the audience that was there and the sermon that was there. Let's look in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul had been a prisoner there. And now, when Felix becomes the governor of that part, he comes with his wife to listen to Paul preach. Paul begins, verse 25, to reason with him about righteousness or temperance, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix trembled, the old King James says. Felix was troubled. Go away for now. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. Here's a man who was there, who heard the Apostle Paul preach. He trembled at the preaching of Paul. But then he says, not right now. When there's a better time, I will listen to you. But he listened to him again. But look at his motivation in the next verse. When Paul came back again, the Bible says he kept him there in prison, hoping that he might be given money, that he might receive bribery in order that he might have greater riches. And so he listened to Paul, but it wasn't for the right motive. He thought, if I'll just listen to this man preach enough, maybe some way, somehow, monies will be given to me so that I might be richer. The sorrow of sin. You know the preacher. You know who Paul is. You know the history of his life. You know about him being reared in Tarsus. You know about him being taught in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. The fact that he was one of the most outstanding of all the Jewish youths. Paul describes himself as one who excelled in Judaism above all of his peers. There was no Jewish leader Paul's age who surpassed him in his devotion to Judaism. But you know the rest of the story of how he became the enemy of Christ, and he was in the forefront of trying to destroy those who were children of God. And yet, the amazing thing is, he lived in all good conscience during that period of his life. Isn't that amazing? Paul, this outstanding Jewish young man who becomes the leader of the persecution of the early church there in Jerusalem, is a man who said, herein do I exercise myself to be void of offense toward God and toward man. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Paul thought he was doing right when he was killing the Christians, which in and of itself says that your conscience is not an infallible guide. We live in a day and age where people try to decide what's right and what's wrong by looking inward and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, and here's what I think ought to be done. That's the way Paul was living. He not only was looking inward to saying, this is the way that it ought to be done, he also was looking at the law of God because he knew Judaism. And he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God. He was religious, conscientious, but religiously wrong. And so the Bible talks about him and describes him as the chief of sinners. Paul describes himself that way in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 when he said, I am the chief of sinners. And yet he was saved. Think about the preacher on that occasion. A man who knew Judaism, and yet now the Jews have thrown him into prison. He's been in prison for nearly 2 years. And he stands before that Roman official who's in his audience. Look at the audience that's there. Felix is there. Felix was appointed procurator, the Roman governor, as it were, of that area from the years 53 through 55. The Romans controlled Palestine, controlled that part of the world. And so they would appoint officials, usually those who were from Rome, in order that they might govern that area. And that's why Felix is there. He was a man, secular history indicates, who was cruel. He was a man when individuals came before him with the judgment, not only did he mistreat Paul, but he mistreated others. Look again. He was a man who was motivated by money. He hoped that bribery money would be given to him. That money would be passed, as it were, under the table, and then I'll release this man. Is that not indicative of how evil that he was? But Acts chapter 24 says, Drusilla is there. Hello? Drusilla is this man's third wife. Here's a man who has no desire at all to live right and to do right. It's interesting, just to talk about the rest of his life, is that he fell into disrepute and he was about to be killed, and had not Nero intervened, he would have perished. Guess who else is in the audience? Well, there's his wife, Drusilla. She was a beautiful Jewish young lady. But she had been married to Azizus, the ruler of Emesa. But guess what? She left him in order to become the wife of Felix. Josephus, that Jewish historian who lived during that first century, describes Drusilla in these words. She was given in marriage to Azizus, the king of the Emesines, who had consorted to be circumcised for the sake of the alliance, the marriage. But the marriage was soon dissolved after this manner. Felix was procurator of Judea. He saw her, and being captivated with her beauty, persuaded her to desert her husband, transgress the laws of her country, and marry him. Now you've got to understand, when Paul is there preaching, here's a man who's got a new wife, wife number three. She's been his wife for less than 3 years, maybe just a matter of months. What does she look like? Oh, she's beautiful. I'll tell you, anybody that needed preaching to, it's this audience that's there, right there. Just so we can finish the rest of the story. You've heard of the eruption of that volcano at Vesuvius in 79 A.D., in which that mountain erupted. And by the way, Vesuvius is the only active volcano in Europe right now. The last time it erupted was 1944. But it erupted back in 79 A.D. It had been, by the way, preceded by earthquakes. In 62 A.D., there was a terrible, terrible earthquake. And then in 64 A.D., there was another earthquake right in this area. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 24 was about to happen? Earthquakes in divers places. And there's the secular rendition and fulfillment of that. But when Vesuvius erupted, it threw ash out so far that one report says the ash went up 20 miles up in the air. I don't know how on earth they would be able to measure that. But there is a measurement made in 1600, which is indicated that when it erupted in the 1600s, the column of smoke went up for nearly 8 miles up into the air. Whenever that erupted in that first century, the ashes, or not in the first century, but at eruptions of that volcano, sometimes the ashes went all the way over to Istanbul in Turkey. Sometimes they found the ash up in Greenland from this great, great eruption of this volcano. If you're over there in that area, there's the city there where people were covered with ash, and the ash came down. The ash was nearly 500 degrees whenever the ash fell down to the earth, and it fell 10 feet tall over the city that was there. The whole city, at least 25,000 people perished. And that's where Drusilla is. That's what happens to her. Now you look at the sermon. The sermon that was preached on this occasion, the sermon had to do with righteousness. Here's Paul preaching to Felix and Drusilla. What would you be pleading if you were there? Would you be trying to get to be released? Paul is there and he knows he gets this one shot, as far as he knows. And so he begins to talk to this man about righteousness, about doing right. Now that's not self-righteousness. And that's not righteousness that comes from some laws like keeping some moral code, leaving God out of it. But it is the righteousness that comes from right living and a right relationship with God. Paul talked to Felix, he talked to Drusilla, and he said, I want to talk to you about right living. He then said, I want to talk to you about the matter of temperance, the matter of self-control. The King James has the word temperance. The New King James has the word self-control. Now, if there ever was anybody that needed a sermon about self-control, it's Felix and Drusilla. Think about what we've just talked about their lives and the immorality that's a part of their life. They've already had between them five marriages. And here's all of the ungodliness that is there. And wouldn't you like to hear what Paul said whenever he talked about the matter of self-control to Felix and Drusilla? Can you just imagine how he talked about the fact that sin is evil and God expects us to deny the sin that's within us? He talked to them about that judgment that was coming. That judgment, we know, is there is that day that God has appointed when there will be that judgment. There is that one, Jesus Himself, who has been appointed judge by God. It is a day of judgment for all mankind. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so there is that judgment. Appointed day, appointed judge, appointed for all mankind. And hear me, there's no second chance that's there. Now you know the results of that sermon. Results of that sermon was that when Paul got to the end of that sermon, that Felix trembled. He was cut to the heart by the message of God. He knew what was right. When he heard about righteousness, he knew it was wrong. When he heard about self-control, he knew he did not have that. When he heard about the judgment to come, he understood that he was subject to that coming judgment. And he trembled within himself. And he says, Paul, go ahead and leave. When I have a better time, I'll call back and talk to you again. As far as history goes, he never ever obeyed the gospel. He missed the perfect time in his life to obey the gospel. Let me ask about you. What about you? Is it possible that you could know what was right and you'd make the same mistake this man made right here? You know about the joy of salvation and you think, you know, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. One of these days I'm going to become a Christian. One of these days I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. When it's a little bit more convenient, I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. Listen, over and again, many times in preaching, I've stood and I've preached and I've tried to read the hearts and the minds of those who were listening to me. And by the looks and the expression that's in their hearts, I was convinced they know the truth. And I believe they'll become a child of God just any time right now. I've been in the homes of individuals and sat and studied the Bible with them and thought they're going to obey the gospel just any time. But for some reason, Satan put it within their hearts, not right now. You see, the tragedy is those individuals may never, ever again arrive back at that place in their hearts again. Your heart can become calloused. And you may never, ever again, when you're touched to the heart by the preaching of the gospel, you may never, ever again get close enough to serve the Lord because your heart can become hardened. What more can be said than to tell you about Christ dying for you? And if the story of the cross of Christ touches your heart now, you need to obey the gospel now. Because the mistake made by this individual on this occasion was, I know it's the right thing to do, but I'm just going to wait until sometime in the future. And it's very likely that Felix, trembling at that time when he said, go thy way, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. It's very likely that at that point he thought, maybe circumstances will change in my life and maybe I will become a Christian. What about you? Don't you dare make the mistake of letting God be touching your heart, and when He's touching your heart, you turn away from it. No wonder on the day of Pentecost, Peter said with many other words, save yourself from this wicked generation. We live in a land of wickedness, and there's salvation for you. But you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, not when you have a convenient time. The only convenient time you have is right now. What must I do to be saved? Well, it's simple enough. Read the Bible. You'll understand that individuals are saved because they believe in Jesus. They're saved because they make up their mind to become children of God. That's called repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, except you do it, you'll perish. They're saved because they confess their faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And they're saved because they're baptized. The Bible says in Acts 22, 16, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then He'll add you to the church and save you in the end. What's your need right now? Don't think, I'll wait until there's a better time. Right now may be the only time that you can escape the sorrow of sin and find the joy of overcoming sin. How can we help you? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?